Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
We're halfway through the season of Lent, and I haven't done a lot with that. I understand that as a church, we haven't always spent a lot of time with the church calendar. But I like the idea of both Advent and Lent as kind of times when we set our hearts and our thoughts on the big thing coming up and think, because one day isn't enough to think about the cross of Jesus. And one day, Easter morning, isn't enough to think about the resurrection. They're just too big. And so I like it that we take some time before Easter, before Christmas, to think about the amazing things God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, the bad side of Lent is sometimes people do that during Lent, and then they don't do it the rest of the year. And that would be a shame. Because Lent isn't a big enough season to think about the wonders of what God has done for us. But Lent might be practice for us to spend a bit more time in God's Word, to spend a bit more time thinking about Him and praying to Him, and to stop in awe and wonder at the wondrous things He has done. As Jesus was going through the last few weeks of His life, one of the critical points that happens is when He's in Caesarea Philippi, and He finally asks of the disciples the question that everybody was asking. Because the question was, who is this guy? We've never seen anybody like him. We've read about all the prophets, and he's doing more than all the prophets ever did. He's teaching, as they say, as one with authority, as one who knows what he's talking about, as one who's got the truth. They can feel it in their bones that Jesus is something different. And so we asked, you remember how we asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, one by one, said cautiously, some say that maybe you're one of the prophets. No response. Another guy says, well, some people think you're John the Baptist back from the dead. You know, I mean, that's kind of silly because Jesus was around before John the Baptist died, but, you know, not everybody knew that. So they thought, well, John the Baptist was really something. Maybe John the Baptist has come back. Then somebody said, maybe you're Elijah, because the scripture said Elijah was going to come back before the end of all things. So one of the greatest prophets was Elijah. Maybe that's you. And I think they were kind of testing. They were afraid to commit to any of these opinions. So it was good that Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Because then you could kind of test out these ideas and see what Jesus thought of them. But then he gets the crunch. He says, well, now, who do you say that I am? And I think they were all thinking, but Peter's the guy who just says whatever's on his mind, right? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it right. Jesus said, it's not flesh and blood that told you this, Peter, but the Spirit of God. You got it right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately he began to tell them about how he was going to die for them. He was going to be put on trial. He was going to be taken away, and he would be put to death. And the same guy who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, wait a second, no, if you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that can't happen to you. Stop talking so negative, Jesus. Cheer up. You know, you're going to spook everybody. And Jesus said, what did he say? Those famous words, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are speaking not the words of God, but of men. Peter, the guy who confessed Christ as the Son of the living God, had no idea what the glory of Jesus Christ would be. You see, everybody who was expecting the Messiah expected the Messiah to come and kick Roman butt. Oh, sorry, butt's not a polite word. I was hearing and it was a good word from a coach of our barbershop chorus. Joe Cerruti came to our barbershop chorus, and he said that his chorus had moved from 16th place to 3rd place over the last 13 years. But it was still an intergenerational chorus. And he said, the young kids are kicking our howevers. But he didn't say however, he said but. And he didn't say but, he said another word. So, what I found really interesting about that was that can be true of the church today. The young, you know, the young churches with, you don't see a gray hair among them. Those churches may be kicking our butts. But as Joe Cerruti said, I think there's something important for society, for there to be a place where all the generations meet. It's hard. It ain't as easy. Because there's all kinds of compromises. But this church, as it ranges from, well, at least 96 in the sanctuary, down to a few months old, that's what God wants the church to be. Maybe because it's hard and it makes us think about how to love each other a bit more. Anyhow, the big however in Jesus' teaching was that the Son of God was not going to drive the Romans out of Jerusalem. He was going to save the Israelites not from a political threat, but from a spiritual threat, from death itself and the power of sin. And he wasn't going to save just the people of Israel. He was going to save the Romans too. Man, how long did it take Simon the Zealot to settle down with that idea? So, here is the Son of Man. They've recognized him as the Son of Man, but they might forget he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. When he ends up beaten on the cross and dying, they might forget it. Because they are so schooled in the idea that the glory of God is big, powerful, sword flashing, trumpets blaring, and victory, 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 that they wouldn't see that the victory comes through a very strange path. So next thing we do after the confession of Jesus and the concern of Paul, of Peter, next thing they do is Jesus takes three of the disciples up a mountainside. Going up the mountain now, we talk about mountaintop experiences, and the reason we do is probably because of the Bible. Because every time you go up a mountain, something amazing happens in the Bible. Remember how Moses went up on a mountain? And the earth shook, and God appeared to him, and Moses said, I want to see your face. And God said, well, I can't show you my face. No one can see the face of God and live. But I'll show you my however. No, that's not what he said. I'll pass by you, and you can see me as I pass by from behind. But what's really interesting about that marvelous moment on the mountain that made Moses' face glow was that as God passed by, whatever it was Moses saw, that wasn't the important thing. What was important, what Moses heard, when God spoke his name. It wasn't just the little name, Yahweh. When your name is who you are, we often talk about a person's reputation as their name, or their most significant contribution is their name, you know, and we'll talk about their most wonderful characteristic. That is who they are. That's their name. And God said, I'm the Lord God Almighty. I am slow to anger and quick to forgive. He said, I'm full of compassion. He said, I do punish sin. But sin I remember for a couple generations. But righteousness I stick to for thousands of generations. He wasn't concerned that Moses would see whether he had a good, strong chin or whether he had an Adonis, you know, Apollo kind of body. He wasn't interested in Moses knowing how tall he was or what color his hair was or what color his skin was. That's not, I mean, we wouldn't even think of God in those terms, would we? The glory of God was revealed when God said, this is who I am. I'm the God of grace and glory. I'm the God, the holy God, who loves you with an everlasting love, whose faithfulness extends from generation to generation. That's my glory. We don't get that. Show us some fireworks, God. Show us some bright lights. And so, Jesus goes up the mountain, and there's Peter, James, and John, and they see the bright lights. They see the glory of the Lord encompassing him. After 8 days, Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The disciples saw something amazing. They saw Jesus lighting up like a New York City billboard. I mean, and they had never seen a New York City billboard, so this was pretty spectacular. It was bright as a flash of lightning. Like, I just borrowed an arc welder from my son-in-law, and I have to wear a special helmet if I ever get it to work. And, like, they must have just had their eyes kind of, like, blinded by the light. And it was amazing. And God is amazing in that respect. You can't get away from it. But what's really important is not what they saw, but what they heard. They heard Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This idea of a suffering Savior wasn't news. Moses and Elijah had been briefed. And then they heard this voice from this glorious light that came from heaven. And it fits the description of the glory of the Lord filling the temple on the day of its dedication. Or the glory of the Lord coming down and lighting up the fire of Elijah's sacrifice when he was contesting with the priests of Baal. It's the glory of the Lord like we all understand glory. It's this amazing, amazing presence that just stops your breath. And if it carried on for much longer, you'd suffocate. It's the glory that Isaiah saw in the temple when he said the whole temple was filled with his glory. And I said, "Woe is me, for I've seen the face of God." He thought he was going to die because the glory was so powerful. That is glorious. But what they heard is even more glorious. This Jesus is my son, in whom I delight. Listen to him. Some people would like it if they just had that moment, that flash, when everything was clear, when it was bright, and there was some tingly presence in the air. And God is graceful. Sometimes he gives that. But he only gives it to point to this. That if you are hearing the words of Jesus, you're hearing the words of God. If you are seeing the works of Jesus, you're seeing the works of his Father. Jesus says, "There's nothing I'm doing except what I see my Father in heaven doing." If you see Jesus, you are seeing the glory of God. That's good news. Because we'd often think there's nothing glorious about the cross. Some poor guy getting whipped and insulted and mocked and hung there to die. That God must be displeased with that fellow. But no, The Father says, "This is my Son. I delight in him." When Jesus came, there was glory surrounding his birth, wasn't there? Didn't the angels sing glory to God in the highest? Didn't the shepherds rush into town to see the glorious things they'd been told about? And didn't the wise men follow this amazing thing in the skies that lit their way and guided them to Jerusalem? And then, after they'd gotten a course correction, right to the place where Jesus lay. Glorious things in heaven and on earth. But then you arrive at the cradle and you see a little baby, looks like every other baby, a little bit like Winston Churchill, a little bit like Grogu. And what's so glorious about this? It's not what you saw, it's what you heard. The angel saying, "This is God's gift to you." There was a book written years and years ago by a Christian theologian who said, "Your God is too small. He was talking about how we can sometimes be in our church and think God takes care of us and helps us have a sort of semi-successful life and a good retirement, and then we go to glory. And he said, if that's all your God is too small. Your God is changing the world. Your God is redeeming people from the gutter. And some churches used to be gutter churches, and then they got cleaned up and they didn't want to go and visit the gutter anymore and redeem anybody else." And he was saying, your God is way too small. But the wonderful thing about Christmas is that you can say to some people, "Oh, God can't be in flesh, you know. God can't inhabit a human form. How can God be fully present in one person?" And you go, "Your God is too big. Because my God is able to fit into a manger." I think it's probably the most incredible miracle that could possibly happen, but my God can do it. His glory is not always in the big things. Sometimes it's in the very little things. And you know that when you've just had one thing go right and you found out that that was enough. God had given you what you needed. When you were struggling with deep, important things, and you just saw a butterfly, and somehow God spoke. And you realize that God can do amazing things through the smallest things. In his weakness, in his little finger, there's more glory than in all the universe. And you see his glory sometimes in the smallest thing, and you think, man, the big things cannot compare to this. God is glorious. And that's what the shepherds saw. They were impressed. I don't know why they were impressed, but they were impressed because the angels said it, and they believed it, that this little baby was the hope of Israel. And didn't the guy in the temple, I'm just blanking on his name, when he received Jesus and he said a prophecy over him, and he talked about how the glory of Israel was revealed in this baby. And he said, "Lord, you can take me home now. I've seen everything. I've seen the Lord's anointed. I'm ready for heaven." Little baby, a lot of glory. And then we're going to see Jesus speaking to his disciples even more intimately about the cross. And he's going to say, "This cross, on this cross, I will be glorified." He didn't mention the cross in that speech, but he said, "Father," he said in the prayer in Gethsemane, "glorify me now as I had with the glory I had before the beginning of creation." That's not about the resurrection, folks, although it is partly. It's about God being glorified, Jesus being glorified in giving his life for the people he loves. That's a much better glory than building a skyscraper. That's a much better glory than becoming the richest man in the world. The glory of being able to save lost people and the willingness to do it at such great cost. That is glorious. That is so glorious. Are we still remembering the glory of how much he loves us? The cross is full of glory somehow. It was captured in the old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame, and yet Another hymn will say, "In the cross of Christ I glory." Because it should be a horrible, shameful thing. Why are we wearing, would you wear an electric chair around your neck on a chain? But you wear this symbol of execution, sometimes in your earrings, sometimes on my pen. My pen has a cross on it. Got it for Christmas. Thank you very much. Emblem of execution, emblem of shame, and yet it is the glory of God that he suffered that for our sakes. The glory of God. He came in glory. And for a moment, the glory is revealed in ordinary ways that we can see, that we can relate to, that we can, oh yeah, he's glowing, he must be good. But the real goodness of God is in how he lived, what he did for us. So let's remember that. He came in glory in the manger, and it was glorious for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And he came in glory when he went to the cross, and it's glorious only for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But he will come in glory again. Jesus speaks about that repeatedly. He will come in glory when every eye will behold him. And they'll know. They'll know like Peter, James, and John knew. He is God. He is the glorious one. He is the righteous one, the holy one. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth, and he is the judge of all the living and the dead. He will be glorious in that day too. With the glory of graciously receiving those who've received him. With the glory of revealing to those who have received him the place that he has prepared for them. I don't know that, you know, I hear people talking about mansions of silver and gold and stuff. It's like, just get me a shack in that place rather than a mansion in that place. Like the one psalmist said, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the houses of the wicked. Yeah, just, I don't know, a converted outhouse. I will stay anywhere if you got a place for me in heaven. That will be his glory, to be kind. Not, we talk about it as reward, but we know, reward, we don't deserve a reward. It's nice of you to say reward, but it's a kindness. Such a grace for him to give us eternal life. And those who have rejected him will realize they've made a really bad mistake. They won't be going, oh, I'm not sure this is the real thing. They will know it's the real thing, and they know they set their whole lives against it. I'm not trying to make a big distinction here, because we once set our whole lives against it. Maybe not in big, powerful ways, but in little ways, and little ways count, remember? We set our lives against him until his grace broke through. But when he comes again, he will be glorified. And it won't be a different guy being glorified. It'll be this guy who lays down his life being glorified. It'll be Jesus finally putting to an end all the wickedness and pain and harm that has plagued creation. I don't think we're going to be thinking about how great it is that God had vengeance on his enemies. But we are going to be so delighted that God has finally put an end to evil. Finally put an end to sin and harm and sorrow. That he's finally wiped away every tear from every eye. That he has finally released the slaves from their oppressors. And in many cases, released the oppressors from their sin. Praise God that he came in glory. That he went to the cross in glory. That he rose in glory. And he'll come again in glory. I think we need more than just the season of Lent to think about that stuff. Let's pray. Lord, you're good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, you're holy, and your holiness is a beautiful, spectacular holiness. Your holiness is that great light. Your holiness is that great love. Your holiness is that great sacrifice. Lord, we are thankful, and we just pray that our lives might glorify you. But that in the imitation of Jesus and in the outworking of his power that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, that we would show the world your love, your salvation, your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.